Friends, Revelation chapter 12, you might like to turn to that passage. I must say before I pray that I'm really thankful to Tim that he's given me a slightly easier passage than what he has dealt with over the last 4 or 5 weeks. He's a very gracious man, Tim. And I think I know what it's talking about. We'll see how we go. All right, let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you that your word changes our lives and gives us courage to face the tough situations in life, knowing that Christ has won the victory, that the enemy has been defeated and cast out of heaven, and that even though he seeks to destroy your church and to cause havoc to your people, that you, our Lord, are sovereign, and you, our Lord, can turn evil into good, and that we can resist him and stand against his accusations because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of our Saviour. And we pray that tonight we would be encouraged by your word, that we will stand strong and tall in Jesus and live courageously and victoriously for the glory of God. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, let me say, in Revelation chapter 12, we are told that the dragon, and he's explained as Satan or the devil, that's who the dragon is. He is the enemy of God, that he tried to devour, to destroy Jesus Christ. Get that picture? There is a dragon that seeks to destroy Jesus Christ, and he persecutes the early church. We'll come a little bit more to the picture there. But let me say to you right here tonight that this same dragon, this same Satan, this same devil continues to be behind the violent persecution of Christian brothers and sisters in the 21st century. He still stands behind that evil and that attack on God's people. And I want to show you a 4-minute presentation from Voice of the Martyrs on YouTube to have a look at some of the things or some of the ways in which Satan continues to work to persecute God's people as he did in the first century. Let's have a look at this.
Imagine, Islamic soldiers force your 10-year-old son to gather wood for a fire. The soldiers pressure him to convert to Islam. When he refuses, he's thrown on the burning wood he collected and left to die.
They told me I would be released if I became a Muslim. I told them that was not possible. I am a Christian, so they threw me on the fire.
Your son escapes, but the scars remain, a reminder of his sacrifice. Imagine, your teenage daughter goes to Bible camp. On the second day, the students are attacked. One of the attackers secures her hands behind her back, while another holds a piece of broken glass to her stomach. She's told to deny Christ.
I did not answer him, so he pressed the glass harder against me. Do you believe your God can help you? He asked.
Gripped with fear, she cries out, "Help me, Lord, I do not want to deny you." Imagine, your pastor has refused to register his church with the government. During the service, he's dragged from the church and beaten by the local police. When the officers find a Bible hidden in his shirt, he's beaten with it.
After returning home, I felt pain all over my body. It was almost numb at the beginning, but later became so painful that I could not sleep.
It is the fifth time he's been arrested. If he's caught again, the police say they will kill him. Every day, thousands of Christians are persecuted for their faith. Hundreds are martyred, about one every 3 minutes. They're not heroes or statistics, they're family. In over 40 nations around the globe, our family is assaulted for their testimony of Jesus Christ. In most instances, the persecution could have been averted if they had simply denied Christ. But they didn't, and they won't. In Sudan, an Islamic army set on jihad, or holy war, has systematically targeted Christians. Death and suffering can be seen throughout the countryside. Countless Christians are being displaced within their own country. Fleeing from persecution, they've lost everything, often arriving at refugee camps with nothing more than the clothes on their backs. In spite of heavy persecution, the church in Sudan continues growing at astonishing rates. Many of the believers bear the scars of their faith, but they also bear a testimony to God's faithfulness. Over 500 churches have been destroyed in Indonesia. On the island of Ambon, Christians have been massacred in a so-called religious cleansing by radical Muslims. Facing increased persecution, pastors in Jakarta have encouraged their congregations to stand firm, confident that their suffering is a prelude to coming revival. With the fall of communism in Eastern Europe, many have hailed its defeat. But Christians in North Korea, Vietnam, Laos, or China would disagree. Hmong villagers have been imprisoned in Vietnam and Laos after converting to Christianity. Some have had boiling water poured down their throats for simply possessing a Bible in their own language. The Hmong tribe is the largest in Southeast Asia, numbering 10 million. Meeting secretly in homes, more than 2 million have recently committed their lives to Christ. The persecution facing our brothers and sisters is not a human tragedy. It's a spiritual reality facing the body of Christ. We may not be able to stop the attacks, but we can ease their pain. Through prayer, encouragement, and practical assistance, we can fellowship in their suffering. We can show them that they are not forgotten. It's hard to ignore their pain after you hear their cries.
Friends, why do I show you that? Because the Bible speaks to today as much as what it spoke to the church 2,000 years ago. And in chapter 12 to 14, that I'll look at chapter 12 this week, Tim 13 and 14 next week. Let me say these chapters are critical to the structure of Revelation. They arise out of the sufferings of the church referred to in chapters 2 and 3. And then we talk about the victory, the overthrow of the persecutors in chapters 18 to 20. Persecution, the central bit which describes the tension, the fighting between God and his enemies. And yet the overthrow of the persecutors in chapter 18 to 20, new heavens and new earth in 21 and 22. Paul Barnett says this is a mini history of early Christianity covering the first 100 years from the birth of Jesus to the persecution of the church in what he calls proconsular Asia. Those cities, we talked about those seven cities in chapter 2 and chapter 3. So chapter 12 really describes what happened over a period of time, up to 100 years. It describes the satanic origin of the believer's suffering and encourages the church to claim the victory that comes through Christ. And Paul Barnett again writes three major aims in this section. Number one, he shows that the oppression they are suffering is of satanic origin. Although there are human beings who are bringing suffering, behind the human beings, there are spiritual powers who seek to bring down God's people, to cause damage to God's people. But we're also told that the devil's time is short. It will come to an end. God will bring justice and righteousness, and he will be judged. Time is short. The devil's time is short. But the readers need to patiently endure their sufferings in loyalty to Jesus. Suffering is part of the game, the Bible tells us, when you follow Jesus, and they are called to endure that. Well, first of all, let's have a look at the whole idea of the satanic origin of their suffering. And the first thing he reminds them, and I think this whole section is about reminding them that they are suffering, they've been persecuted because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. See, Satan sought to destroy Jesus. He failed at doing that. And now he pursues and persecutes the church. In those verses, I'll let me read 1 to 6 again for you. It says, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Keep in mind the three people involved in this. There is a woman. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. First, who's the woman? Roman Catholic scholars think it's a reference to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you read that and you think, oh, that makes sense, doesn't it? Paul Barnett says it seems to be Mary in verse 1, and then it seems to become the people of God later. Because you notice, for example, verse 17, Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Well, hold on now, who are all these other people? Is it really talking about Mary, or is it more likely to be speaking about, well, I tend to think it's speaking about the people of God, that the woman is symbolic of the people of God? See, Isaiah 66, verses 6 to 10, Isaiah 54, Micah 4, 9 to 10, they really describe the believing messianic community, God's people in the Old Testament, those who believed, as a mother, as a woman. And it seems to be, because remember we're talking about images here, we're using symbols, there's a dragon, there's a woman. Jesus comes from the people of God of the Old Testament. It's like the nation, the faithful people of God give birth to the Son, Jesus. And we notice later on that they then pursue the people of God under persecution by the evil one. Further, Genesis chapter 37 verse 9 says, Joseph speaks about and speaks about his brothers, but uses the image of the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. He says he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Quite common to refer 11 stars, that's his brothers, he's one of the stars. It refers to the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a woman with the 12 stars. We think it's symbolic of the people of God. Who is the dragon? Well, that's easy to work out because we're told in verse 9, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. We're told that the dragon is Satan, the devil. He pretends to have divine wisdom and power. He has 7 crowned heads, a whole idea of wisdom. He has 10 horns, which implies power, pretensions to grandeur. That he is the evil one. Verse 4b, his intention though was to kill this child. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. How did he try to do that? When Jesus was born, how did Satan try to devour him and to destroy him? He did it initially through King Herod, didn't he? Remember King Herod? He said to the magi, the wise men, can you find out where this child is going to be born? Because I'd like to worship him. Yeah, right. And we're told in Matthew 2:16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and his vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the magi. Satan is at work, the dragon is at work, but he uses human powers, kings, leaders, to do his work. Ben Witherington spoke at our service this morning, and in his commentary on Revelation, he writes this: John, the Apostle John, peels back the canvas and shows us the underlying and overarching supernatural forces at work. Friends, we've just watched a video about believers in Vietnam and China suffering persecution. When the governments of those nations persecute believers, who is behind it? The governments are behind it, but who is behind them? The Bible says the evil one is behind them. Satan is behind them. When the Burmese military dictatorship will not grant visas to aid workers, will not allow food into the country to feed those who are dying, who is behind that? Who is the murderer? Who is the killer? Who is the destroyer? Who works behind the scenes to cause havoc in this world? It is Satan. When Maccabi promotes hatred and violence in Zimbabwe, who is behind it? When Hitler or Pol Pot or Stalin or any ruthless tyrant kills and destroys, who is behind it? Satan is. Supernatural forces working behind these evil people. But you know, God can turn evil for good. Following the end of the Vietnam War in 1975, many of the people in the South fled the nation. They were refugees. They got on the little boats and sailed all over the place. Many of them ended up in Australia. And do you know there are vibrant, evangelical, Bible-believing churches, Vietnamese ones, in Sydney today because of that war that scattered the people into a place like Australia. Some of them got scattered to Greece. I met a Vietnamese pastor who greeted me in Greek. Now, let me say, if you speak to a Vietnamese-looking guy and he speaks to you in Greek, that takes you back for a moment. His Greek was much better than mine. Right? I said, explain. And I think when they left Vietnam, they ended up as refugees in Greece. I'm not sure whether he was converted beforehand, got converted there and served in ministry there, but lived in Greece. God scatters the people, and even through the evil perpetrated by Satan, God fulfills his purposes. Just read this article on the web this week. It was sent to me just yesterday. This is in the summer of 1999, a 21-year-old college student named Michael Jobe was killed in India by fanatical Hindus. His father was a well-known evangelist and Christian worker. The fanatics did not like Dr. Jobe or his Christian message, so they killed his son. Dr. Jobe was devastated but not broken. He responded to the hatred by starting an orphanage unlike any other in India. This orphanage is only for girls. It's strange enough in a culture that doesn't value girls. And even more unusual, this orphanage is only for girls of persecuted and martyred Christians. There are enough kids left behind because Christian believers are martyred, killed for the faith, and he set up an orphanage. He loses his son, and some good comes out of that. But there is a child who will rule with an iron scepter. We know it's Jesus, don't we? It says verse 5, she will give birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. That comes from Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. The whole psalm is about the Messiah coming to rule the nations. It's a reference to Jesus. And the point is that there is a king, King Jesus, who was the ruler. So don't worship the emperor. Don't worship the emperor Domitian or any other emperor. Worship the true Jesus. But I want you to think for a moment about Christmas. Because did you know that Revelation 12 is about Christmas initially? Now, when we think about Christmas, there are shepherds, there's a cute little baby, we sing lovely songs, we exchange gifts, it's a good scene. One writer, Peterson, wrote this: it is St. John's Spirit-appointed task to supplement the work of Matthew and Luke so that the nativity cannot be sentimentalized into coziness, nor domesticated into drabness, nor commercialized into worldliness. The splendors of creation and the agony of redemption combine in this event, this center where God invades existence with redeeming life and decisively defeats evil. It is St. John's genius to take Jesus in a manger attended by shepherds and wise men and put him in a cosmos attacked by a dragon. Our response to the nativity cannot be reduced to shutting the door against a wintry world, drinking hot chocolate and singing carols. I want to show you a Christmas card. There is a child in a manger, and there is a dragon ready to pounce and to destroy him. Friends, let me tell you something. When was the last time you sent that card to someone at Christmas? Because what Revelation 12 tells us, with the coming of Jesus into the world to be the savior of the world, the enemy, the dragon, the evil one, was ready to pounce to bring death to this child. It's nice to keep both of those pictures together. It was a spiritual battle. But this child was snatched up to God and to his throne, we're told. The dragon failed to devour the child, and the child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The picture, he tried to kill him, but God took him back. Now, he didn't take him back initially or immediately, did he? He lived, he preached, he healed, he showed love to people, he died on a cross for our sins, he rose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. And his point is, you know that child? God took him back to heaven. And in the process, he made possible the forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. Satan didn't get him. God took him home. As a result of the events of the life of Jesus on this earth, what happened? We're told that Satan is cast out of heaven. Verses 4 and 7 to 9. He says, his tail, verse 4, swept a third of the stars. Stars is used or symbolizes angels in the book of Revelation and other Jewish literature. It said, and a third of the stars, a third of the angels out of the sky and flung them to the earth. We know that's talking about that because in verses 7 to 9, we hear there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels, Michael's a famous angel, they fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. What was he doing in heaven? You ever thought, well, Didn't he get kicked out of heaven years and years ago when he sinned and disobeyed God? It seems to say that he got kicked out following the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before that, remember the book of the Old Testament, the book of Job? Satan comes to God and says, God, you know this Job guy? You know, if you took these things away, he wouldn't be that good. He wouldn't be that faithful. He wouldn't trust you. He's having a conversation and accusing Job. He was like a prosecuting attorney. Well, those guys aren't very good, God. Look at those guys. And God shuts him up, kicks him out of heaven, and says, out you go because of the death of Jesus. We're going to come back to that in a moment. The victory through Christ. He no longer, let me tell you, he no longer has any right to accuse you before God or accuse you before anyone else because of Jesus. But see, Satan is out for blood. He loses. The Son goes back to the Father. He gets kicked out of heaven with his angels, a third of the angels. They're on the earth causing havoc. In verse 6, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. He's out for blood, this guy. The woman has to escape into a desert. It's like a new exodus for protection. Verse 13, when a dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. He pursues the people of God. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, getting where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. So the devil says, man, I didn't get Jesus. I failed. He went back up to heaven, but I'm going to get his people. I'm going to cause damage to Christians' lives. I'm going to cause damage to Christians' families, to their marriages, to their kids. I'm going to cause damage. Now, this week, I'm going to go back a moment. Paul Barnett, by the way, thinks this is a reference to the Jerusalem church having to escape in the 60s during a major war in Jerusalem, and they had to escape for their protection under God. But I think about Satan pursuing the church to persecute it, and I had a call, a really heart-wrenching call this week from someone who said, listen, I don't know how to even say this, but we have some Christian friends in another country. So they had a little daughter, a nine-year-old daughter, went out on a bike cycling. They're missionaries in a tough place. Said they found the little daughter raped and murdered by a river. This week, Satan wants to destroy. And there's a family in there. They're now trying to pick up the pieces. It's like, God, we're trusting you. But the evil one is trying to destroy your work. The picture here is a serpent spews out water like a river. He wants a huge flood to overtake the church and bring damage to the church. But we're told God protects them from that. And verse 6 to 14, we're told in this passage the church is protected by God. They go in a sense into the wilderness, into the desert. Remember when God's people left Egypt? Into the wilderness where they were protected by God. And we're told that, I don't know if you've noticed those words, 1,260 days. What is that about? Times and half a time. It's a reference to 3.5 years, 42 months. Come to the book of Daniel. It means a long but limited period of time. That's what it means, a long but limited period of time. It says, you'll need to be protected, but that time will come to an end of the time of persecution. But because he didn't get that group of people, he now pursues the rest of the church. Verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he's still at it today. Noble Alexander was a youth pastor for 22 years, or imprisoned for 22 years. He was in Cuba and they said, renounce Christ and you'll go free. He says, no, I will not renounce Christ. He suffered food poisoning by the type of food they gave him to eat. He lost consciousness being dunked in an icy lake while he was bound. He passed out three times from the pain of being whipped with electrical cables. He sustained gunshot wounds in his hand, his leg, and his thigh. He spent 90 days inside a coffin-like box where he could barely move, simply for having a Bible. And his hardest suffering was that his Christian wife divorced him while he was in prison. Man, as Satan persecutes the church, how do you stay strong and how do you stay focused? How do you face those tough times? I mentioned this little 9-year-old girl. I mean, I've got an 8-year-old girl. But see, she's not the only one. There are places, as we saw on the script before and the video, in places in Africa where people come through whole villages and rape the women and kill the children because they own the name of Jesus. And Satan is behind that, Revelation chapter 12 tells us. And he will try and cause damage until that final day when God says, enough, away, into hell forever and ever and ever, no more damage. I'm taking my people home. And the victory, verses 10 to 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, you know, this is just after Satan has been kicked out. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. In other words, he's out of the place. Don't listen to his lies, I'm saying to you tonight. When he says to you, you're not good enough for God, the cross of Christ says, we know you're not good enough for God, but the blood of Christ covers your sins. You don't have to listen to his accusation. When you sin before God here tonight, or you're going to sin the next day, and you happen to fall, and the accuser says, you know, you're not good enough for God. You're not truly a believer. You're not going to heaven. You know what you say in Jesus' name? You say, man, the blood of Jesus. I stand tall and strong, and the accuser has nothing to say to me. Friends, you may be sitting here tonight, and I know there are a lot of Christians who sit here and walk not in victory because they don't understand the power of the cross of Jesus. They live in defeat. It's like, oh, life is miserable. Life is never good. Nothing ever comes together. Stand tall in Jesus is what I'm saying to you now. He has been overcome. Don't listen to him. They overcame him not by their strength, but by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. As these guys saying, we're for Jesus. It doesn't matter what happens. Australians, that's what we are here. Live for Jesus no matter what happens. Even if you don't go through anything like the stories I've mentioned tonight. The rude comment at work. The insult from a family member. The mocking by someone. Hang in there. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Friends, I was reading a story of a woman who was brought to a pastor for counsel. And she was a woman who would cut herself. Whenever she did the wrong thing and felt guilty, or when other people did the wrong thing, she felt like she would always cut herself. She was struggling mentally. And the mother didn't know what to do and brought her to the pastor, and she had a large sweater on which covered her body, and she raised up the jumper, and he just saw amazing cuts and scars all over her. And he said, I'm not a psychologist, psychiatrist. But it seemed like she was trying to spill blood to cover her guilt and her shame. He said he took out a piece of paper and explained the gospel. He said, you know, it takes blood to cover sin and guilt and shame, but not your blood. It was Jesus' blood that takes away your guilt. It's Jesus' blood that takes away your shame. It's Jesus' blood that brings forgiveness and reconciliation with God. This pastor said this girl seemed to understand it. She walked out. 6 months after that, and that's where the story finished, that I'm aware of, he said, you know, in those 6 months, she never cut herself again. She came to understand in a profound way that the blood of Jesus covers her sin. Will you hang in there for a couple more minutes? Just got one or two things I just want to say. Just after 7. There's an article I read by John Piper. Then he preached this message to a bunch of university students at what is called the Passion Conference And it used to be called One Day. It's called Passion 07. Some of the songs we sing get sung at Passion. Guys like Louis Giglio speak there. John Piper speaks there. A whole variety of other speakers challenging university students to give their lives to the cause of Christ. But he spoke, I thought it was an interesting topic. He says, how to deal with the guilt of sexual failure for the glory of Christ and his global cause. I just want to read some things to you. Maybe helpful to you, maybe helpful to a friend. I thought, man, sexual failure to the glory of Christ and his global cause. And he was quoting George Verva, a missionary, said, there's a tragic number of young people who at one point in their lives dreamed of radical obedience to Jesus and were joyfully willing to lay down their lives and sacrifice anything to make Jesus known among the nations, but then faded away into useless American prosperity because of a gnawing sense of unworthiness and guilt over sexual failure that gradually gave way to spiritual powerlessness and a dead-end dream of a middle-class security and comfort. Speaking of thousands, I mean, this is a big conference. I mean, it's open-air conference, thousands of people. He says, guys, some of you people have sinned, he says, sexually. And you don't know how to find and claim the forgiveness in Christ through that, and you've given away the chase to live for the glory of God. He says, note carefully what I'm saying. They need to learn how to deal with the guilt of sexual failure. He writes, the great tragedy is not mainly masturbation or fornication or acting like a peeping Tom or curious Kathy on the internet. The tragedy is that Satan uses the guilt of these failures to strip you of every radical dream you ever had or might have, and in this place give you a happy, safe, secure American life of superficial pleasures until you die in your lakeside rocking chair, wrinkled and useless, leaving a big fat inheritance to your middle-aged children to confirm them in their worldliness. That's the main tragedy. It's quite heavy, right? It says, I have not come to Atlanta to waste your time or mine. I have come with a passion that you will not waste your life. My aim is not mainly to cure you of sexual misconduct. I would like that to happen. Oh, God, let it happen. But mainly I want to take out of the devil's hand the weapon that exploits the sin of your life to destroy your valiant dreams and make your whole life a wasted worldly success. Friends, it doesn't matter what sin it is for you. When you sin and you fail, God calls you to repent and trust in the blood of Jesus to cover your sins and keep going and keep living for Jesus. Make your life count for Jesus. You know what the accuser says and what he's saying to these students, thousands and thousands of them? And sadly, sexual immorality has infiltrated the church. There may be some of you who are living a sexual relationship with your partner and you are not yet married. And God says, no. Turn from it. Don't live with guilt and shame. Seek the power of God to be transformed. But do not let Satan use that failure to hinder living for the glory of God. Satan could not destroy Jesus. So he's after you and he's after me. Don't listen to his lies. Claim the blood of Jesus. Testify to what he's done in your life. And do not shrink even from death. And may God be glorified through us. Let's pray. Lord God, it is our prayer that that you would empower us to resist the accusations of the evil one, to know what it means to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ, who has defeated the evil one, to walk a life of joy and contentment in Christ. Lord, we do pray against the evil one. We pray that your kingdom will come, as we have sung tonight, and spread to more and more lands across the world, more and more people groups. That others would embrace the message of Jesus, and they would stand strong and tall despite persecution. And Lord, we would do the same right here in Sydney, Australia. Lord, help us to encourage one another to walk closely with you, not to listen to the accusations of the evil one, but to walk in holiness and obedience, trusting in Christ and him alone for the cleansing of our sins. for the removal of our guilt and our shame. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.